I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
I thought it would be appropriate for me to take some time to just reflect on how we function as a church body. So this last election season, if you will, if nothing else, has challenged me in understanding at a deeper level our whole process, the election process. And to some degree, as a 41-year-old, I'm a bit ashamed that I'd never really taken the time to really dig in to more depth on things like the electoral college votes and things of that nature. It's always been kind of an elusive mystery to me, knowing that we've never been a full-on democratic nation, but not necessarily being able to articulate why, and not that I can even stand before you and still, with authority, explain all of that to you. I don't know who all can, but definitely not this guy. But what it did it cause me to do was to dig a little deeper, and I do think coming out of the election season, I do have a way better understanding of how that works and why we even have an electoral vote in the first place, and I walked away with an appreciation of the founding fathers' insight and foresight into wanting to make sure that there was a spread of power and influence, and it didn't just land to, you know, the states with the largest population, so that, you know, America is not just a reflection of California and New York, if you will, but rather that Ohio and Idaho have a voice at the table as well. And so I'm gonna my briefing on that will stop right there. But what I realized is, like, walking away though, I felt better about just understanding that whole process. I took some time to look at the framework, and wow, I'd never just looked into that before, and I was able to teach our kids on this, and that's actually what really helped, is trying to walk them through it and give them understanding. And so with that in mind, as I want to approach the church framework this morning, my goal is the same with you guys as what happened with me, is that if I can create a broad overview of our church framework, that you'll have a better understanding of who we are as a church body, what makes us tick, why we do things the way we do it. Now, I understand that some of you have sat through my teachings on this before, but as I was reflecting, it has been 2 years next month that I went through and taught on the series of church governance, okay? In 2 years, we have acquired several new faces to this church body. And so there's quite a few people who have not heard me teach on this. This will be, again, just an overview. I took an entire month to teach through it. The last time, I'm only taking one Sunday, so I'm really giving you a broad brush stroke. But I do believe that the sermons, if you cared, the more in-depth ones are still online. If you just go to our sermon tabs, and you can find those back in February of 2019. So with that, let's jump in here. Early on, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he led them through the wilderness, and it says in Exodus chapter 19, at the 3-month marker, he brought them to this place called Mount Sinai, which most of you are familiar. You probably heard that word before. And this is where God declared to them, even before he gave them any law or anything, he declared to them, "You will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." Okay? And then he followed that on with providing a structured framework that we call the law. And so what he did is he provided for them a way, like, okay, I've called you to be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation, and now I'm giving you a framework in which to operate within, that you will be my kingdom, my priest, my holy nation, and this is how you're to function. And that structured framework provided really a sense of context for their worship. As you know, there's a lot he talked about how he wanted to be worshipped. It provided a framework or a context for their identity and even their sense of purpose as a collective people. And there's no difference today under the new covenant with Jesus, who established that by the shedding of his blood. And he's building his church, he tells us in Matthew 16, because I'm building my church. And as he builds his church, he as well has given us a context for which we will worship Him, for which we will function and operate, a framework to operate within. And it's that framework of the church, the called out ones in which that structure exists, and that's what I want to draw some attention to this morning. I realize I will not be able to cover it in its fullness, but hopefully cover enough so that you walk away with an idea about us as a church body here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. So, point number one, if you want to follow along in your notes, or it should be on the slide behind me, is I want to talk about the church governance. And this looks different depending on the local body and where you're at. If you've been a part of, you know, a church somewhere else, church body somewhere else, maybe they did it a little different than how we do it. So depending on your background, it will determine maybe what you're familiar with and what you're used to. But I do want to talk about what influences our structure, our vision, our decisions here. And so that's our governance. So jumping in here, 1A. I want us to understand that we are an autonomous church body here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. One of the questions I get quite a bit is are we attached to a denomination? Okay, people want to know that coming in, because there's denominational churches with the community church as a name, but yet they're still part of a denomination. But the answer to that question is that no, we are not part of a denomination. We are a bona fide, independent, non-denominational church. Okay, and so that means that all authority is at the local level, right here within this church body. We don't answer to a district or a region or anything like that, and it all just falls right here. And that could be good or bad depending on how you look at it. But generally, I say that's good. I appreciate the autonomy of the local church and us being able to go in the direction that we feel that the Lord is leading us. So. We are an autonomous church body. 1B in your notes there. You need to know that we're governed by the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Okay? This is our desire anyways. Now that would seem like a pretty straightforward point, and like most people would just say, well, yeah, of course, I mean, I hope you would say that, right? But I belong to a forum on social media, my first mistake, and there's this forum called Small Church Pastors, okay? And so it's a collection of about 5,000 pastors who are, part of a small church in some capacity. And for the most part, it usually just provides me with a sense of entertainment as I read the forum and the interaction there. But there was one post that came up on the thread, and it was a guy who was asking a question, and I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but it was something to the effect, has anyone... prayed or sought the Lord over direction through this COVID season and received anything you would like to share with us? It was something to that effect. The response, the next response was, nope, I don't have to, because every day I listen to my state head doctor, who stands next to our state governor, give us a briefing on the COVID situation. Okay? So the next response was, you're kidding me, right? I'll stop there with on that. Now, the issue wasn't necessarily listening to the doctor and the governor. That wasn't the issue. The issue was the response that I don't need to seek God because I have this other source of information. Like, do you ever find yourself in a place where you're saying, I don't need to seek the Lord on this because this is where I'm getting my info from, my direction from? Now, that's the issue, okay? So when I say that we want to be governed by the Holy Spirit, in that context, understanding that there's people out there who apparently think that you don't need to seek the Lord on situations because you have other sources of information. Now, just to be clear, even as we seek the Lord, there's nothing wrong with gleaning information from other places, from other sources, okay? That's, I want to make sure that's clear. That's not the issue. But seeking the Lord must be first and foremost. Like, you can't say, nope, I don't need to, kind of thing, all right? So it's our heart's desire to follow the Spirit's leading, as we see, even as he does in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 was Paul who followed the Spirit's leading, who literally... provided direction for him when he was wanting to go east into Asia with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're going west into Europe with the gospel. Okay, the Holy Spirit provided that direction. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit provided direction for the Antioch church, who was looking to commission Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. It was the Spirit who told the church to set them aside so he could use them. In Acts chapter 11, we see that the Holy Spirit spoke to that same church again concerning disaster relief that came, was made aware via a prophecy that came forth in the church. And so then they responded by discerning what the Spirit wanted them to do. And so anyways, they ended up providing some support. But my point is that the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit was very clear in the book of Acts and in leading the church, okay? So our desire as a church body is to be led by the Holy Spirit and by His Word, by the Bible. Proverbs 2:6 says the Lord gives wisdom. We got all kinds of wisdom here. And so we want this to be our go-to source when we have a challenge, an issue, a situation. We want to say, what does God's Word have to say about this? And so I'm proud to say, too, that even in the leadership, when we have our elder meetings, you know, we've got our Bibles in there with us so that we can use this to seek out guidance if we come across something that we're challenged with. Paul says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, he says that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, you need to know that about us, and that's our conviction. And so 1C, let's go on with that, concerning church governance. Where did my clicker person go? My clicker's not working this morning, so now I'm reliant upon, just pushed, I think, the down button on that. There you go. So 1C, we use a document called a Statement of Church Governance. This is what we use. Okay. So now, per federal law, if you want to be a 501c3 nonprofit organization status, you got to have some kind of document that prescribes how you do business. Okay, and so every church that falls under that category has some kind of we call it an extra biblical document, because it's mandated. You got to have it extra biblical, something aside from Scripture. So we have a Statement of Church Governance. It's on one sheet of paper, front and back, and we'll make these available at the business meeting, or it's on our webpage under, I think, our beliefs tab if you wanted to take a look at that. And they've been available before too, or you can email me if you really want it, and I'll email it to you. But our desire was, a couple years ago, because we did some restructuring on the church governance here, and our desire was to minimize the amount of extra biblical documents that we would carry as a church. And so we were able to boil it down to this, okay? Now, there's some churches that maybe, especially if they belong to a larger denomination, that have to get a little more complex. And I understand that. But I came across a manual a few years ago in my ministry. And so this is actually something that, you know, some churches use. It's this thick right here. As far as, you know, what they use to help lead and guide the church. And again, I get, like, a larger organization, they need a little more than this. But our desire was to not necessarily have something like this, but to have this, and so that we can mostly just turn to this and move forward with from there, okay? But even in our statement of church governance, this is what's written in our first paragraph, and I just want to read this to you. It says that this document is not a higher authority than the Word of God. Neither is it a higher authority than the authority that God Himself has invested in those believers He has appointed to lead in this local church. It must be remembered that the local church itself is a living, growing, and flexible body subject ultimately to the authority of Jesus Christ alone, as it is declared in the Word of God. And as we grow in the Word, this document is therefore subject to amendment by the elders, but shall be followed in all its parts as a protection to all until amended according to its provisions. So I have seen sometimes where this appears to have more authority than this in some settings. Okay. And so we wanted to be very clear that what we use to govern as an extra-biblical document is by no means touches the authority that we have in God's Word. Okay, we want to be very clear about that. This is our statement of governance is also what we call a living document. In other words, if we're going along in our journey with Christ and we come across something in Scripture that we realize, hey, maybe we're not as aligned as we want to be or as we should be, that we have the freedom to make that amendment so that it reflects a more accurate alignment with Scripture. Okay? Does that make sense? That's our desire there. Okay. Let's move on to number two. I'm going to talk about church leadership. Again, just like church governance, this can look different depending on where you're at and maybe even what your background is and what you're used to looking at. But we have taken deliberate steps in this church body to reflect as close as we think we can. We know we're not perfect in that. As close as we think we can to getting aligned with the Word of God. And when we look at the Word of God, we see two offices in the New Testament that are appointed for church leadership. And I'm going to talk about both of those. So the first one, though, 2A, you need to know that we are an elder-led church. An elder-led church. We see Paul, when he's planting his churches in the book of Acts, that he appointed elders at every church that he started. And then if he, for some reason, he got pulled away, because sometimes mobs got angry at him and drove him out of town because they wanted to kill him. So even if we got removed prematurely and wasn't able to do that, he actually would send his helpers back to go and appoint the elders. And that's what he did with Titus. And he talks about that in Titus chapter 1. So Titus wants you to go back, and I want you to appoint the elders in all of the churches that didn't yet have one. And so we look at that, and we realize like that's an important part of the church framework is having the right kind of leadership. Now, elders were appointed. That's another thing we need to know. We look at that in Scripture, and they were appointed based on biblical qualifications. And I've gone over, you know, previously when we studied this, those qualifications, but I've listed them for you on your notes. You can find it in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and I think 1 Peter 5. They all have these elder qualifications. But it was done by an appointment. And so if you're part of this church body, you'll see, and even today at our business meeting, there's a reason we don't do voting and we won't have ballots because of our leadership is done, identified by the existing leadership that's in place. The call for eldership is an enduring calling. Sometimes you'll see that there's terms of service on a leadership position. Like, hey, this position, you're voted into this position for 2-3 years, whatever, and then you know you either have to get revoted or you gotta step down. I've seen that too, and give someone else a break. But we believe that the position of eldership is a calling and therefore it's enduring. And what that means is that as long as that elder feels that the Lord has called them to that position, that they should serve in that position. And then at the time, if they feel that the Lord has redirected their heart into, you know, to some other ministry or some other focus, and at that time they can step down. Or, God forbid, the other way that an elder would be removed is if they disqualified themselves through sin or some kind of character failure, and that contradicts and conflicts with the character qualifications that we find in Scripture. At that point, the elder team would then remove that elder from their position. So also, concerning the eldership, the pastor serves as an elder as well. So I am an elder who fulfills the role, as Paul talks about, whose primary role is preaching and teaching and directing the affairs of the church. And that's what he says. And as best as we can see, again, there's only two offices. The pastor is not an office in Scripture. Okay, and so we don't look at that as its own office. So I serve as an elder on an elder team. And the way we kind of look at it would be kind of the first among equals. Okay, there's not... Because at the end of the day, there's got to be somebody kind of taking the lead a little bit, but my authority isn't, I don't have more authority than any of the rest of them. Okay, so I want to say we work as a team. And of course, the calling for pastor is an enduring one as well. It's the same as the elders. I'll serve in this role, in this capacity, as long as the Lord leads me. If he changes my heart and has taken me a different direction, then I resign that position and I move on. Or, God forbid, that I would stumble or fall or disqualify myself in some form or fashion, at which point the elders would remove me. Okay, so that's kind of how we work at an elder level and a pastoral level, as far as being able to bring in people on or moving them on, however you want to look at that. So before I jump to the next point, though, I do just by raising a hand here, because I know we got new faces. Not everybody knows this. I'm just going to identify our elders. Neil, if you would just lift your hand up there. This is Neil. He's one of our elders. We got Ken right here, Howard there, and Joe in the back, all the way in the back. So there's those four plus myself. There's five elders, right? So let's move on to the next one. To be, you need to know that we are a deacon-served church. Elder-led, deacon-served. And I use that phraseology because the word deacon means servant, and that's what it is, the serving ministry. And we see that ministry pop up in Acts 6, and we see the initial church leadership. They were struggling to meet all of the practical needs that were taking place in that time. And so they said, this is actually too much for us to carry all on our own. We need some additional help. And so we see the appointment of the first set of deacons at that time. And so they were brought on to help lighten the load of the church leadership at that time. And so the deacons have a twofold focus here in this church. And that is, one, to help meet the practical needs of the church body. So if there's somebody who's struggling or needs assistance or anything like that, the deacons would take the lead on it. That burden for meeting that need does not fall to them and to them alone, okay? But they would have oversight of it and help figure out a way to meet that need, that practical need within the church body, if there is one, okay? And as a side note, sometimes the only way to know that there's a need as if we're informed that there's a need, right? So if you know of a need, if you're in need or you know of a need, just let us know. And you can let me know, or you can let one of our deacons know, who I'll introduce here in just a second. So their first focus is the focus on meeting practical needs. Their second focus here, because we have a facility and we have property here, their second focus is oversight of facility management. I'll call it that. All right. So if there's anything broken or needs repaired or something, you know, they'll take the lead on seeing that fixed or restored or whatever it is. Again, it doesn't mean that they do all the work themselves. That's never the intent of it, but that they would have the oversight to make sure that happens. Deacons are appointed as well. We see that in Scripture, and they have qualifications themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so... they are appointed by the elder team, okay? Identified, they qualify, and they have the heart for it, they want to do it, they go ahead and we appoint them to that position. There's not necessarily an official process to that. It's pretty informal. But I would say this too before I introduce them, that the ministry of the deaconship is just like the elders in a sense that it's enduring. They'll serve as a deacon as long as they feel that the Lord's leading them to, and they can step down, or if they get disqualified in some way, shape, or form, they'll be removed. So, our deacon team is, I'm going to introduce Ron, just slip the hand up. There's Ron Berry, and then Matt in the back, and Pat, who is not here, and we just have the three deacons right now. We'd love to grow that ministry. We actually just stood this ministry up this last year, and it was going strong, and then felt like COVID hit, and then it kind of just went dormant a little bit, but we're looking forward to just picking that back up where we left off and just seeing what God can do with that, because we believe that that's scriptural ministry there. Okay, so we got elders, we got deacons, and then we as a church, we actually have one more other team that, go ahead and hit the next point there. We have an auxiliary team called the Council for Ministries. Now that Council for Ministries, you're not going to find that in Scripture, so if you were looking for it there, Right? It's not an official office or anything like that. But it was set up to help really just kind of be the backbone of the ministries in the church. And it's I don't actually know when it was set up, but several years ago. And I've had the privilege of watching it in action since I've been here over the last 6.5 years. And I've seen the value of having this team. And what I liken it to is really, say if you're a larger church and you have a staff, and it's usually the staff that carries the load, the kind of the backbone, I guess you would say, the backbone of making things happen within the life of the church. And that's kind of what the council does. And in the absence of us having a staff, because it's just me, right? So if I have a staff meeting, it's me, myself, and I. They can get pretty intense sometimes. Sometimes I got to kick me out. So it's just, so I'm the only like, staff, that's what you call it. I'm the only, you know, paid position here. And so the council helps, they're essentially the backbone of almost every single ministry that takes place within the life of the church. And so I have just seen the extreme value of that, and I love our team and everything that they bring to the table. I really don't think we could do it without them. And so I want to introduce them just real quick. We got Rick and Netta. Just slip your hands up there. Rick and Netta. And then Darla. Slip your hand. And then Bill and Robin back there. Okay, that's our council team. It doesn't have to be limited to those five. If there's anyone who has an interest in being a part of the planning and implementation of different various church ministries, just come talk to me, let me know. And you can always sit in on a meeting too, just to get a feel for what they do and see if you like it, or if you don't, then just run. But let's finish up with this, my last point here, number three, church membership. This is an area where I know we set ourselves apart and we look a little different than what a lot of churches look like when it comes to our membership. Because we've moved away from kind of the more traditional model, what you might be familiar with, to what we actually believe is more of a biblical pattern set for us. And so let me try and just explain that by highlighting my two points here. So put 3A up there. So need to know that church membership is positional. Scripture speaks about membership, but not quite like we would normally understand membership. Because normally what happens with you apply for membership of a church, there's usually some kind of document you sign, statement of faith, you know, I agree with this, and you're putting your signature somewhere, and then your name would go into a membership book, and then along with that would come, you know, rights and privileges of whether it's voting or having a say or influence or so forth, okay? What Scripture speaks of is more of being a member of the body of Christ, not based upon something you might sign, but based upon your position of faith in Christ, right? So here's what Paul says, just a few verses on this. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Ephesians 2:19, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. In Ephesians 5:30, he says, we are members of his body. So he clearly speaks about membership, but it's membership in the context of the body of Christ. And what qualifies us to be part of the body of Christ is faith in Christ. It's a positional membership. And so, and truly, there's only one membership book, if you will, that really counts for all of eternity that you want to make sure that your name is written in, right? And that's the Lamb's Book of Life. At the end of it all, you want to make sure your name is there. And you and I both know that the sad truth is that there's going to be names that are written in church membership books but aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? And that's a sad reality. So that's where our membership names is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we want to make sure. And so we're just basically taking the position that anyone who's a professed believer in Christ is considered a member of our church family. Okay, now let me read just a brief snippet from our statement of church governance concerning membership. Membership is based on the biblical concept that all believers are members of the body of Christ through faith in Him, and all who profess Christ as their Savior live a life consistent with Scripture, are willing to discover and use their gift to serve the body, and are willing to commit to faithful participation in the church in prayer for the church and giving to the church will be considered members at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. Okay, so that's our position on membership. And we've had, you know, people ask if they come, they want to transfer a membership, which is normally what happens. But like I said, we set ourselves apart as something a little different. We don't have something quite as formalized because we believe that church membership is positional. And let's finish up with this last point, that church membership is also functional. It's functional. Okay, so it's our desire to see every member of our church as a functioning member of the body of Christ. Paul used the picture of a literal body to illustrate the spiritual body of Christ. And he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." So the whole picture is that if every believer is a different part of the body, they all have some kind of function to carry out, something to do. And if one part of your body, okay, stops functioning, it impacts the whole body. And you know, now that I'm over the hill, I'm really starting to see that now, okay? I'm getting that. But we want to see the whole body functioning as God has called you to. Right? And so that's our desire. So in order for someone to really truly be called, you know, part of a member of the body, not only are you just professing faith in Christ, but there's actually an active participation in the body. You're using the gift that God has given you. And that's what we would say is a member. Members, they serve. And that's the nature of what Jesus did when he came. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that, I love that picture, friends. You got to carry that with you wherever you go. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And because in our culture, we get that backwards. We flip that the other way around. A lot of times we show up to an organization or an institution, and we want to get something out of it. I show up, I pay membership dues to Costco, right? I show up to Costco and I flash that cool little card to get inside those doors. I expect some kind of reward, or I expect something. There's going to be a benefit for me paying those dues and showing up and being part of that business there, if you will, right? That's our culture. It's how it works. The problem is, outside of that kind of the marketplace world, we bring that mentality into the church and you know, the kingdom of God. It's an upside down kingdom. But what makes sense out there doesn't necessarily make sense in here. And so people will walk in and say, "Okay, well, what can this church, what does this have to offer me? What can it do for me?" And that flies in the face of what Jesus taught about. He says, "I come to serve, not be served." And I love, I'm just going to twist JFK's famous line a little bit from his 1961 inaugural address, which you've all heard, but I'm going to spiritualize it, right? So ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church, right? And that there's some truth there. There's truth there, right? But it also shows me that the reason he even said what he said in the first place is because that concept is deeply rooted in our culture. And that was 60 years ago, okay? And it hasn't gotten better. It's not like we're growing out of that concept about, hey, what can the world do for me and offer me, right? No, not at all. And so, anyways, we want to make sure that we have just the right mentality concerning how I can come and serve the church. And here's what I want us to know, too, is that one of the primary ways you can serve the church is by praying for the church. By praying for the church. As this church body, we need your prayers. The leadership needs your prayers. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. And so, after all of that, the teaching series this morning, you've been patient. You've been good. I know I didn't do my normal kind of preaching kind of thing, more teaching, but I felt like it was necessary. I felt like it was appropriate for where we're at concerning the business meeting and everything. If you have further questions, again, because I know this was a broad overview, and I didn't get into the weeds, the details. If you have more questions, please feel free to ask myself, ask one of the other elders. We'd do our best to answer. If we don't know the answer, we'll just make up an answer for you. Or maybe we'll try and we'll find an answer. I'm kidding about that. But I would also extend an invitation to our elder meetings. We meet mostly, because there's a few exceptions in here, but mostly it's the second Monday of the month. And we meet right here in our library, which is right off the foyer here. And we have time carved out for time to interact with the congregation. And so if there's somebody, if you had something you wanted to bring to the table, you wanted to talk to us about, or your concern, issue, whatever, let me know. And we'd be happy to have you. We don't get very many visitors, and so it would really spice it up a little bit, as long as you don't all show up at one time. Then we'd have to come in here and have the meeting. But that'd be okay. I'd be okay if you wanted to come. That'd be all right. Right, Neil? That'd really, really spice it up. So anyways, I'm delighted about the direction of our church, delighted where the Holy Spirit has taken us. I hope you can sense that in your own hearts about what he's doing here. There's a work being done, and it's our desire to be led by him and to be as closely aligned to Scripture as we can. So I'm going to close out in prayer, and then I'll encourage you to go do some fellowshipping and some coffee and cookies, and then just come on back in here. And normally the business meetings don't take more than 30 minutes. And I suppose what really dictates that is the question and answer time, depending on how that goes. But so I encourage you, if you got the time, to stick around and join us. So, Lord, we just come before you, and again, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this faith family. God, it's truly a work of your Spirit, and we're delighted with your ministry here. Father, I pray you just continue to give us hearts that would be focused on what you want, Lord, what you want to do, on your ways, and your thoughts. God, and not our own, not what we want, Lord. We put you first. And just as we learned even last week, just about denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following after you, Lord, we know that if we're going to see you move in the way that we really want to see you move, that we have to be following you, right, the way that you want us to follow you. And so, God, I just pray, Father, for that heart that says, you know what, God, I'm ready to lay everything down and to be that living sacrifice that you've called me to be. But Jesus, we love you and give you all the praise and glory and honor this morning. Pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.